Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Oh, well. Okay, guys, so we're going to dive back in to our study that we have been in for a little while, and just a little bit of recap. Mostly as far as the season that we're in as a church family. We've had a few years that we were just focused on the biblical Jesus, the first century church, and now we're moving into this go deeper mentality of how to move forward in being more like Christ as the church and as individuals within the church. And that's what this painting is. I refer to it every once in a while, and we've been talking about like off and on from different perspectives for a year and a half, so I won't like overwhelm you with all of it. But when I refer back to this, this is from a dream that was a couple years ago, and you've got the church or the Christians taking and worshiping God on the beach and the smooth water in front of it. The side when we get to the crashing waves and those type of things is an area of the world where this is kingdom of God living. And then we have another section of it that really can't make it onto the painting, but the normal lukewarm church. And we're trying to make sure we get past lukewarm church thinking, lukewarm Christian thinking, into this kingdom of God living that we can have today through Christ and through his principles. So we're digging into right now James, who has some very poignant, blunt commandments, quite frankly, of ways that we should be living that's not like the world to be able to do that. And then we'll be going through some other letters, I think, as well. So James is where we're going to head back into. So if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to go back to James chapter 3 is where we're at. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are Bibles around the room in baskets underneath the chairs. I think they need restock. They're getting a little beat up or stolen, which is kind of the goal, is that people steal them and take them home. And then YouVersion, the app, is up and running as well. If you have the YouVersion app, it's free. You can even download it now. If you go to local events or to the events page, you'll see TSF and today's dates, and it will give you all the scriptures and place to take notes and some different tools there as well. But where we dropped off last week, he was talking about taming the tongue. And there's a couple things within that. I think the main things that we want on the table is that he talked about the teachers. Not many of you want to be teachers because of the higher accountability. And we talked specifically about who he was talking to. Because that applies to everybody, but it's not a, hey, everybody, don't be a teacher. It's just that higher accountability that's there. And then also we talked about how no one can tame the tongue. You can't, of yourself. Basically it's talking about the tongue as an agent of Satan, and you cannot tame it yourself, but with the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit can tame it with us. And if you didn't get that one last week, again, I know a lot of people on the road and traveling and just getting back and all those fun things. I do recommend you go back and pick that one up on our YouTube channel or the church website or wherever you want to pick that up on the Right Now Media to be able to bring that to the light. But the reason I want to do it today is because when James wrote this, there wasn't these little breaks in it. He didn't have chapters and little headings to tell you what the next section's about. So to him, it's a continuation in this particular section. So we want to kind of keep that taming the tongue is within this span of things, and also about teacher accountability. So, did I talk enough that everybody got there okay? Everybody there? Sweet. Okay. So, we do what we usually do. We little, talk a little, and see what we end up with. Verse 13, starting out there, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Okay, we'll stop there. Because that really is going to be, the foundation for a lot of the things that he's talking to us about. Who among you is wise and who is understanding? Again, that teacher pop up in there, and then also how we can control our tongue. So the first question becomes, what is wisdom? Because you remember how a lot of times we can, I say this all the time, I like to define words because how I define a word and how you define a word might be different, and so we might be agreeing to something when we absolutely do not agree with each other at all, just depending on how we take those words. And so when we look at wisdom, I think a lot of times when we think of wisdom, we think of maybe some fictional, we'll put the fictional ones up, please. These are who I came up with. I'm not sure the laughter, I don't get you guys. If you like Star Wars, in other words, you're a Christian. Of course, you got Yoda,
amen.
Right? You've got, now you're on my side, right? Now you're on my side the rest of the day. Until you get that poster in your house and you lock the door. It's like Gandalf up there, Dumbledore, of course the wise old owl from the Tootsie Roll. Right? I think it's Lily. I did not go back and look, but I think in the commercial it literally starts like wise old owl, how many licks does it take? Thing. So yeah, so three. We all remember the answer is three. If you don't want to go fictional, then biblically I think we're going to think of Solomon, right? He's wisest man. That's what he asked for from God. God was greatly pleased. Had great examples of his wisdom. The one that comes to mind that I remember just was eeky when I was a kid was the when the two ladies both had babies. You remember this example? And one baby died during the night. So the other mom took the other lady's baby and was pretending like it was hers. And it was she said type thing on who was going to get the live baby. And so Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said, well, just cut the baby in half and give them both half and we're good. And that cracked up Carrie. I know it's something that had nothing to do with what I was saying, but Carrie's laughing at slaughtered babies. Out. I didn't say you were the only problem. Do you want the point or not? Because the nursery's still open for you babies. Ooh. It's not, actually. But babies weren't feeling well this week. Anyways. But no, cut it in half. The mom said, yeah, do it. He knew it wasn't the real mom, so he gave it to her. But the thing that we're going to find here is James is not talking about that kind of wisdom. And we have to kind of have that part. And he's not talking about your level of experience. He's not talking about your level of IQ. He's not talking about your level of discernment on practical matters. His definition is going to be a little bit different than that. So let's read the next section so that he defines it out for us. Okay, I'm going to start where I started before. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what I want to kind of break apart with you. In one of my commentaries on James, actually, I think I put a quote in, Dan, I couldn't remember his first name, McCartney. The way he phrases it is, James's wisdom from above is not on the wisdom of how to get ahead in life, or how to achieve worldly success, nor is it special insight into divine secrets. It is about how one displays godly character pattern after the life of the one who identified himself as meek and lowly. So a shortened version of that I'll give to you for our definition today is wisdom is your understanding that leads to good conduct and meekness. So if you think back, okay, like when I was in high school, my IQ was not all that high. That has nothing to do with any of this. If people like say, hey, I like you a lot, but you have no common sense, that has nothing to do with any of this. If you failed miserably at your SATs, this applies to everybody who is called Jesus, Savior and Lord. For everybody who's taken said, you are God, I am not. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again for me. That is how you're saved. When you say that to the Lord and say, this life is yours. It's just that easy and it's just that hard. You give the life back to the one who created it. You give the life back to the one who purposed it, and you get back on his word instead of running in the ditch all the time. And if that's your case, then wisdom is your understanding that leads to good conduct and meekness. We all together on that? All on the same page? So, the question really comes down to, how do you think? How do you think that leads to that type of living? With Lisa's help, we're going to put up, this is a lot of notes, a lot of notes today, so if you're a note taker, you're welcome. But they're not original because I'm pretty much just taking them straight out of James. So if you don't write it down, you can just open your Bible. Isn't that nice? But according to James, foolishness includes bitter jealousy. I'm going to give you an example at the end to kind of bring these together. Selfish ambition. Self-boasting. and will lead to what's false to the truth. So while you write those down, I'll give you a little example. I tend to, whatever reasons, I like to really span out examples as much as I can. I think even more so when it comes to marriage examples, because I am always mindful that single people in the church capital C oftentimes get kind of left out. So I like to make sure I give examples of how jacked up you are too. But the one I do have for today is we do have a lot of married folks, and we do have marriage struggles, and we have people that are into it for whatever reason. So Ralph, be listening. You ready? This is what you don't want to do. So what you don't want to do. We're doing premarital counseling early, buddy. And this applies for relationships too, but just generally I think it plays out better in a marriage as far as how we're thinking about it. So you and your spouse are butting heads a lot, okay? A lot of times that happens, it's going to be somehow, some way within jealousy. Now, I am very blessed with my wife, but my first marriage, I was married when I was in my mid-20s for about 3 years before she left in an affair. She's my son's mother. We've got a great friendship now, but then it was very, very tough. And something within that marriage, we were both very jealous people. I've never had that with Jenny. I fully trust Jenny. Jenny fully trusts me, sucker. But we had a problem. Problem in that first marriage. There was a lot of jealousy, and there's a lot of just bashing of heads over it. I tend to get along better with women than men. So a lot of my friends, especially at that age, were ladies. She tends to get along better with guys than with ladies. And so that just became an issue all the time. But it's not just about other people. It could be about how the other person spends their time, how they look at somebody. It could be a billion different reasons. But let's say you're having some problems with jealousy within the marriage. Where does that usually end up next? That's not fair to me. I feel this way. I'm upset about this. You shouldn't do that because this is what crushes down on me. And so all of that perspective that I'm giving into that conversation is now about me. Anybody relating to this yet? Okay, so then we blow up because maybe she's in a place of selfish ambition as well, and she's wanting her way, and you're wanting your way, and I have a right, and I have a right, and you're bashing into this stuff. And so what do? I'm going to go blow off steam. So I go out, leave the house, maybe slam the door. You probably should know, but maybe you slam the door, and you go out to a buddy's house or to your family's house or to your mom's house or whoever it is, and you start telling just how jacked up your spouse is. Now, of course, real good shot at this point, you're not given the full story. But you start self-boasting. It's so unfair on me. I try everything. She never tries. It's always been a train wreck. And then what support do you get back from that? You don't deserve that, because now you're getting falsehood to the truth, because all they have is your perspective. And they're now judging her through your eyes in that moment. And you can't understand why a month later, when everything's better, your family doesn't like your spouse. Or you just hear about the bad stuff. Right, because you're the one that's telling them all the bad stuff. You see how the falsehood works. And it's not just within marriages. But that's an example of how that rolls to get into foolishness. Now, I'm going to say this as a sidebar. This is not the same as if you're with somebody or you're married to somebody and the people around you do see firsthand like what's going on and they're concerned for you. That's different. If you have a lot of people in your life saying, I really don't think you should be marrying her. I really don't think you should be dating him. And they love you and they love Christ and they're seeing things firsthand, you should listen and consider. Don't use this as an excuse for Pastor Tom said. If you have an abuser, come get help. We'll get you out of there into a safe place, and then we'll go from there. Period. And if you're not married to them, dump them. If they have no repentance in their life and they're stuck in selfish ambition, you don't need that the rest of your life. Sorry, Ralph. I don't know if you put it together super quick, but he's just like, oh, just laugh to make the old man happy. Old man happy. So, but that's where foolishness leads, and it leads that way in a lot of areas of our lives. It works when it comes to your workplace, it comes to your finances, it comes to your schedule, and it really a lot of times goes to how you blow your witness in front of other people when it comes for Christ. So on screen, this is foolishness. I love he doesn't hold back. Foolishness is, when you think about that mentality, it's earthly. It's the way the rest of the world thinks. It's not the way that Christ, creation, with a new start and a new heart, thinks. We struggle with it because we're stuck in this world, but James tells us it is absolutely earthly and is not of God. Matter of fact, not only is it not of God, it's unspiritual, which means the Holy Spirit is not in it. The Holy Spirit is not in that way of thinking. The reason why I put selfish beside it is because the original word there in the Greek language also translates into selfish. It's a selfish way of thinking because it's not spiritual. It's the same word that's used when it talks about why the angels fell to become demonic. It's because they had this kind of unspiritual, selfish attack against God. All they were thinking that they could take over his spot. And then thirdly, just to make sure it's clear, it's not only not unspiritual, it is of Satan. It is demonic. So we have to wonder why we embrace it. It's because it's part of our sinful self. It leads to, according to James, disorder, chaos, stress, anxiety, and every vile practice. So if you ever get embarrassed about what you said to your spouse in that moment, maybe the words that you called them that later you'll say, oh, I never really meant it, but you said it. Or profanity. Or scream at one of the kids because they walk into the middle of it. That's a vile practice. Or take it out on the kids. And again, reputation destruction. That is foolishness. Now, my guess is some of us, I'm sure not you, but some of us, it's probably rest here because you know who I'm talking about. And you struggled with it, or you do struggle with it, or you've experienced it, or you've done it, or you struggle with it, or you embrace it. You might be sitting there saying, that's me, or that's my spouse, that's my history, that's my parents, what I was raised with, that's the church I used to go to. So if we rest there for a second, and we're taking notes like we're writing our own story, it's good to stop and realize and think, what does it take? What is stopping me from laying this stuff at the cross? Or taking it to the altar and just leaving it at the cross? And ask for fresh anointing on this. So let's talk about what takes place. On the screen, we'll tell you what he says about wisdom from above. It is first pure. Now, keep in mind where he puts first and then he puts then. He puts them in an order. Purity comes first, then comes the others that he mentions. Why is that? If you've not accepted Jesus as Leader of forgiving your life, if you've not gotten a new start, if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, the rest of this is not going to happen. You can try, you can give the old college try, but you're still trying to do things on your own. You need purity, and purity only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ that you accept as gift of salvation. Stop there for effect. Everybody got it? Okay. So pure, freedom from moral defilement. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt. Then, peaceable, tranquility, harmony, completeness, well-being with God, well-being with others. Gentle, mild, kind, tender approach. Open to reason, you're willing to listen, to consider, to seek the truth instead of what you have a right to. Again, whenever we think about our rights versus others, we're probably off base. Being open to being wrong, full of mercy and good fruits, God's compassion, forbearance, withhold judgment, extend forgiveness, extend grace, impartial and sincere, you're unbiased, no favoritism, fair, just, legit, a change of heart. If you think about the last big blow-up you had with your spouse, if you are married, what difference would this make versus the way that you handled it? Or your kids driving you nuts. Or your mom or dad's driving you nuts. Or somebody at work's driving you nuts. If you struggle with anger, what difference would this make? It's a discipline through the Holy Spirit. It's not our nature. Our nature, though, is worldly, unspiritual, and demonic. But the payoff is this, according to him. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That seems pretty easy. There's circles of the church that they talk about sowing seeds in a way that there's some kind of financial gospel out there, and I don't believe with that, but I do believe what you sow is what you get. And sowing peace brings peace. And that sounds pretty good right about now. Anybody else? Now, let me throw this one more thing in when it comes to marriage and it comes to peace. The tough thing with marriage, I was just talking to a pastor buddy of mine this week about it. One of the hardest things to help with pastoral care or counseling with is marriage, because it takes two people, and oftentimes not both people are in. So you might be 100% grabbing this, and your spouse is like, hey, let me tell you about my rights. It's harder. But remember, you're only held accountable to what's in your control, and your control is to embrace the way of God and get help with the rest of it. And again, if it's abuse, you let us know. We'll get you out of there. And I'm not just talking about physical. But keep that in mind. It does get a little bit tougher. But is it worth taking it to the altar and giving it to God? This week, for those of you who answered the call to the church-wide call to be doing Lent this year together, we've been sending out Lent devotionals, and the devotionals come out each morning when on Facebook and through the prayer chain to your phones. And I noticed this week had a heavy focus on meditation. And meditation is one of those words that's like, depends on how you define it, on whether or not that's comfortable or not. You know, there's just so many different practices out there, and people are debating whether or not yoga should be part of Christianity or not, and all that kind of fun stuff. I'm not here to debate all that, but I will tell you that my general rule of thumb is this. If you're doing meditation that leads to emptying your mind, you're off base. There's nothing in the scripture about that. There's a real good shot that's part of an ancient practice that has nothing to do with God and actually has to do with false religion. If you're meditating to fill your mind with the word of God, then you got something. Then you got what the Bible calls us to. That to me is kind of the defining aspect of things. And so with the help of Lisa, I'm going to show you the scriptures that the devotionals were based off of this week. First one, Psalm 143:5, if you're on Monday. The psalmist is writing, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done as proper meditation. Tuesday, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on all day long. Your commandments are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. That's proper meditation. It's what we're called to. Next one, with my lips I proclaim all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in your all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Proper meditation. Proper meditation. But Jesus told them, no, the scriptures say, do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Meditation, meditation, meditation. This is when it starts shaping into the model. Philippians 2, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's wisdom. You see how we go from meditation, 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 meditation to wisdom, and then we go to the solution, which is what you had, I believe, yesterday. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Is it worth taking this stuff to the altar and leaving it there? Let the blood of Christ cover it, is the question that we have on the table today.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.